Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. But if you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 56. "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he, Jesus, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, the villagers, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias or Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." In 2 Kings chapter 1 is where Elijah called fire down twice on the companies of 50. That's what they were referring to. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I am so thankful to be a child of the King. I am so glad that I get to eat at your table, even though I'm lame, even though I don't belong. Thank God that I'm saved. Help those that are listening, and Lord, as I say many, many times, the whole point of this thing is, sir, that we would see Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. But we're continuing in our study in 2 Kings, and we're in chapter 6 of 2 Kings. And as I said last time, I took my time to teach the passage. I specifically wanted to teach, didn't try to preach at all. In reading these passages in the Old Testament, I see Jesus. I can't help it. I see Jesus Christ. When I came to this passage a couple of weeks ago, trying to study for today, I read it and said, well, hey, I'll just preach what's here. Sounds like a good story. I'll preach it. And then yesterday, I think when I read it again, I realized that there were types all over this. There were pictures of Jesus Christ all over this passage. And I'm so thankful for that, that God has opened my eyes. And I believe, and I've been believing for 5 years on the radio, that God would open the eyes and ears of my listeners, that they would see Jesus. It came to me, I guess, yesterday or whatever, when I was praying, and this, we know this, obviously, we should preach the gospel. We understand that this is the only message that matters at all.
Yes.
Politics, well, you know, we need to be involved in that and pray for the right guy and what have you. But that's not our answer. It's just not. I could go into any number of subjects and say, well, you know, this is the reality and this is the problem and this is, you know, if we had this better, this would be a good solution. And all of those things are important. We need to be involved in all of them. But the real answer is the preaching of the gospel.
Yes.
This foolish thing that God called us to do. And I know in my own heart, I know that when I got saved, I surrendered to preach if God would have me do so. I knew 2 or 3 weeks later that He had confirmed it in my heart. And all through the almost 30 years now, He's been preparing me to preach. I've been in the ministry a while, But still, even today, he's preparing me to preach. And I get a vision, or I see a vision, or I understand that this is what God calls the church to do, is to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. In this neighborhood, the next one, the next country, you know, I'll go to a few places here and there. It's His will that we preach the gospel. We must be about the Father's business.
Yes.
And there's always that Macedonian call. The lost are saying, come over and help us.
Mm-hmm.
Come over and help us.
Yes.
Maybe they don't vocalize it. Maybe they don't understand enough to say, hey, send somebody to tell us about Jesus because He's the only one. But honestly, people are lost. People are without God. And people suffer. We can look at our own families, or maybe on the news at 6 or 5 or whenever it comes on, we see suffering. We see suffering, we see suffering. Again, even in our own families. God loves people. God cares for people. And He wants to help, if only they would let Him in. And that's what I see in this chapter here. This passage. We've already gone over the first, I think, 7 verses. But let's take a look at the rest of the chapter. And really, this chapter goes on into the next chapter and maybe even the next. And I'll try and highlight the things that we need to look for in chapter 7. But it says in verse 8, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp." It's probably, since Syria is north of Israel, it was in the rural northern or extreme northern section of the nation of Israel. It wasn't in the city, it was just off in the country. And they could hide an army out in the hills or something. They could be close to attack, but they would be hidden in the hills or the woods or whatever it was. He made his plans, he looked at his maps, he sent spies out to see what it looked like, and he says, okay, right here, look, generals, on this map, right here is where we're going to be. But it says in verse 9, "And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place," or "don't go by this place, for thither the Syrians are come down." That's good. That's great intelligence, military intelligence, except for the fact that we read that the king of Syria said, okay, who's ratting us out? Who's the traitor? Who's telling the king of Israel what to do? Who's the spy, the double agent, or what have you? And they said, no, king, you don't understand. There's this prophet in Israel. You say something in your bedchamber, it says, or in secret. You know, we go into the tent, we put guards around it, we have more guards around that, a double circle perhaps, and we're in this tent trying to figure out what to do. But the prophet hears us. God hears us and speaks to the prophet. I guess that's the best intelligence an army could have.
Yeah, amen.
And the king said, okay, all right, I understand that. Let's go get him. Let's go arrest, if you want to use that term, or let's go ambush, if you want to use a military term, the prophet. Let's put an end to this. Make our plans. We don't want them known. Let's get that prophet. And they did. They went to the little village that the prophet Elisha was staying in, and they got all the soldiers and ringed that little town. Cut it off, cut the roads, what have you. And at daybreak or whatever, they moved in and said, all right, prophet, come on out. But if you read the text, the prophet's servant said, man, there's a lot of people out there, and they're going to get us. Chariots and horses and all of this stuff. What are we going to do, prophet? And in verse 16, he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. I'm all alone in Metairie, me and my wife and couple of people had come trying to start a church. We're all alone. I'm getting discouraged, and Cindy's getting discouraged, and even the dog's getting discouraged, or, you know, all alone. That's the reason why I came to be with the church, the Pentecostal Church of God, is because I was all alone. I didn't really have anybody to fellowship with. You may think that you're all alone. You sit in your house or your trailer every afternoon and think, well, you know, it's me and them kids, and I don't know what to do, and, you know, the rent due and what have you, and I'm all alone. Family don't want to talk to me and whatever. Or whatever the case, you're not alone. If Jesus is in your heart, you're not alone. You can trust in Him. I've often remarked, and let me say that I make my living off of high technology. I make my living off sometimes cutting-edge technology. Some of the stuff that I'm writing, some of the software I'm writing and what have you, the things I'm having, the certain project, the router that we're building do, nobody's ever done this before, at least not in this industry, in this context. So I'm not a Luddite. I'm not afraid of technology. But technology has utterly ruined our lives. We often will talk about David. He was out there feeding the sheep, making sure they didn't fall off a cliff, or making sure they had something, some good grass to eat, or if they broke a leg, he would bind it up or whatever. He would sing to God. He would, in his mind, go over maybe a sermon that he heard, or he would think about something in the law, the Torah. He would meditate on God for hours and hours and hours. So every day he would think about God. I mean, it's kind of boring out there. You know, they ain't nothing but the sheep, and, you know, and they don't talk back much. What's a little shepherd boy to do? But he communed with God. Well, what's a preacher to do? He should spend time in prayer. I know that I don't have enough time to pray like I want. In years past, when I wasn't so busy, there were times when I would spend hours a day in prayer. I wish I could do that now. But as we read the Psalms, we understand that, hey, he must have spent time with God, because look at all the wonderful things that we find in the Psalms. Prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, etc. But then they invented radio and phonograph and television and iPad and iPod and what have you. And I make my living off of high technology. But the MTV generation, the Hollywood generation, the iPod generation, everybody in America, all the youngsters, anybody under 30, I guess, mispronounces words the same way. If you listen to them, they don't use contractions anymore. Nobody says didn't. They all say didn't. An extra vowel in there that doesn't belong. It sounds strange to my ears. And that's because somebody in Hollywood said, hey, we're going to pronounce it that way. And all the people in the movies and all the people in music, they all pronounce things the same way. So local culture is destroyed. People may look down upon Denham Springs, but Denham Springs for 100 years, 200 years, however long it was that people lived here, they had a culture here. They had a certain way of cooking. They had a certain way of doing things, a certain way to speak, a certain way maybe to do whatever. They had their own little culture here. You go 5 miles down the road, they had another culture. I know where I'm from, down in Homer, there are 5 bayous that run through Terrebonne Parish, and each bayou has its own culture, or had. Mostly it's been destroyed. Nobody speaks French anymore. You go up to somebody that's older, and you say, comment ça va? And they say, I'm doing okay, man. Nobody speaks French anymore. Now, if one culture in one town is good or bad, I'm not commenting on that. I'm sure there was bad culture. But the fact is, it's all destroyed. And it's all manufactured and wholesaled out of Hollywood and Nashville and wherever. But my point is, we no longer have time daily to spend with God. I drive to work in the morning. There's one guy that preaches okay, but other than that, I have to listen to some guy on the radio talking about this or that, some secular talk show. And I'm not opposed to that. That's fine, but 100 years ago, we didn't have radios and cars. We had time to think, much less pray. I know a lot of times when I'm programming or I'm working with this or that, and we get stuck. I don't smoke, but I go outside and take a little non-smoke break, I guess. Go walk around in the grass and just think a bit. And my head clears, and I come back into the meeting or something, and I've got the solution we've been looking for 2 hours. Because I got away and had a chance to think.
Yes.
Thinking's a lost art.
That's it. Thinking's a lost art, as the sister said. Nowadays, we don't worship God. We put on a CD, and it worships for us. Whatever happened to meditating upon the Lord? Whatever happened to pondering, well, what does sanctification mean? I don't, you know, let me see over in John, it says this, and nobody thinks anymore. Nobody meditates. Nobody chews on the scriptures anymore. And it's a bad thing. It's a bad thing for the preacher and for the people in the pew trying to look for God. There's a relationship that has just been crowded out and drowned out with the music and the sounds of the world. Okay, I'm old. Sorry. Just an old guy complaining, I guess. But he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." I'm reminded of Job. Satan came to God and accused Job and said, "Yeah, I'd love to do anything I want to Job, but you see there's this hedge that you put around Job." Mm-hmm. And God says, "Okay, I'm going to test Job and I'm going to prove to you that my people love me," and he took down the hedge. And a song that we sometimes sing is that Jesus is a fence around his children. That's what a hedge is for. It's like a fence, not made out of metal, but out of briars and what have you. God protects his children. God walks with his children. God is with his children night and day. He said, "I'd never leave you, never forsake you." But we walk by sight, generally. And again, our head is filled with worship CDs and who knows what. We need to get back to a lifestyle of shutting that stuff off and spending time with God. Then we would understand more, as the prophet, he saw, look at these angels. The servant, he didn't see. But there's always hope, because in verse 17 it says, "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Ben-Hadad, or whoever it was, the king of the Syrians, sent this great army to come arrest the prophet. But with eyes of faith, they saw that there were chariots of fire, angels and spiritual chariots. I don't know how to describe it, chariots of fire, but it was angels from God. They were all in array around Elisha. Satan talked about that hedge. That's about the people of God. He knows it's there. We should believe also that it's there and trust the Lord. But in verse 18, "And when they came down to him," the soldiers or whatever, "Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha." Now, wouldn't you like a prayer life like that? Generally, we go to God and say, "Lord, tell me what to do." But Here the prophet said, I know what I'd like for God to do. Lord, do it for me, and God did it. That's a prayer life. But it's interesting because in verse 19, Elisha said unto them, these soldiers that had been struck with blindness, he said, this is not the way. Neither is this the city. You're in the wrong place, man. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. He misled them, it seems. And it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. Same kind of prayer that he prayed for his servant. That's interesting. His servant couldn't see the things of God because he was too worldly or something, I don't know. Hadn't prayed up enough or something. And God opened his eyes and he could see spiritual things. But these evil soldiers, in other words, they were not Israelites. They were the enemies of Israel, therefore they were evil. And Ben-Hadad certainly was an evil king. God smote them with blindness. And then Elisha prayed, open their eyes. And they didn't see the angels that the prophet saw. They saw where they were in the physical world. They were in the middle of Samaria. Not in the woods anymore, but in the city or whatever. That's important. That's very important. Here's the type. The people of the world, the evil people, and no, men are not fundamentally good. Men are fundamentally not good. Paul talked about it. Others have talked about it. David probably prophesied about it, that fundamentally man is not good on the inside. He's turned away from God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. They're all turned away, gone away, etc. Without Jesus Christ, you're lost. Nobody likes to hear it, but without Jesus Christ, you are not going to make it to heaven. The only other option is purgatory. It doesn't exist. Not annihilation. That would be a nice way out. But if you don't go to heaven, you end up in hell. Nobody likes to hear the preacher say it. But you see, God always has a way out. God always has an answer. Elisha said unto them, this is not the way. You're going the wrong way. Let me take you to the right place. Follow me, and I'll lead you to where you ought to go. And he led them to the city of Samaria. And when they opened their eyes, they found that they were in Samaria. Isn't the gospel call? Didn't Jesus say, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men? Follow me. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. We're supposed to go out and seek and save that which is lost, because the world is blind. They don't see the things of God. If they saw, they'd be Christians, but they don't see. We have to go tell them. We have to go tell them that their way is wrong. Again, nobody likes to hear the preacher make a statement like that. But if you're living in sin, you're wrong.
Amen. Yes.
Your way is wrong. Your end will be much worse than you think. You're going the wrong way. The bridge is out. Here, let me show you the right way. Follow me as I follow Christ, Paul said. We say to the sinner that they must follow Christ. And God brought them to Samaria, or the prophet brought them to Samaria. Samaria, in this instance, is a picture of heaven, the city of God. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. Well, Jesus is the one that we lead people to. And when their spiritual eyes are open, they find themselves on their way to heaven, in church, etc., looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Oh!
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.